Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
What is the most discouraging set of circumstances you have ever faced? Maybe someone died, you lost a job, something with your parents, someone left you, a ref gave a 5-minute major and game misconduct, and the other team scored 4 goals in 5 minutes and you lost. What is the most discouraging set of circumstances you've ever faced, and what was your response? How'd you respond? Did it occur to you that how you handled that discouragement might not just impact that season of your life, but could alter the entire trajectory of your life? That your response to discouraging circumstances might actually affect whether or not your life becomes what it's supposed to become. We're doing a teaching series called Dream to Destiny, and we're asking this question: how do we go from having a dream to it actually becoming our destiny? Now, there are so many roadblocks along the way. So whatever the dream is, whether it's a career dream or something with your kids or your marriage, something you want to do for God, how do you get from your dream to your destiny? And if you've missed the first couple weeks, you could watch or listen to those on the Verve app or the Verve website. In this series, we're looking at the life of a guy in the Bible named Joseph, and he lived a fascinating life. Early in his life, he had a dream, and he had to overcome a lot to get there. One thing that can keep us from ever seeing our destiny is discouragement, right? Discouragement leads people to quit along the way. In fact, this week I've been thinking about different people in my life, friends, and some of them have just completely given up on their dreams, and they're not. There's no chance they're going to, and it's because they got discouraged and they quit. If anyone had reason to get discouraged, it was Joseph. Joseph's brothers resented him in part because of the dreams that he had for his life. And so they tried to kill him and then decided, nah, we'll just sell him into slavery. They sold him into slavery. Joseph is 17 years old, and he ends up being a slave for a guy named Potiphar. Potiphar worked for the king of the country, who was called Pharaoh. He was like kind of the head of the secret service and the king's chief executioner. And Joseph is a slave, but man, he has this great attitude, and he works as hard as he can. Then Potiphar, his boss's wife, becomes attracted to Joseph and tries to get him to sleep with her. But Joseph loves God, and so he tells her, nah to the, ah to the, no, no, no. Potiphar's wife is insulted, she's angry, she's offended, she goes to her husband, and she lies. She says, Joseph tried to rape me. Well, Joseph gets thrown into prison, and like all he has done his whole life is be faithful to God and live a life of integrity, and you'd expect to get rewarded for living that way. But no, he has just gotten in return unjust punishment, suffering, and now he's in jail. What would you expect Joseph's reaction to be? What would your reaction be? I think I'd expect Joseph to be bitter towards God, right? To be like, God, this is the way that you reward me for being faithful. And what happened to those dreams you gave me? It would have been so easy for Joseph to get discouraged and to just give up, but Joseph didn't quit. He stayed faithful to God. He kept loving God. And what I want to do is show you some signs that Joseph stayed faithful to God no matter what happened, okay? The first is that Joseph maintained a sense of responsibility. Back when he was still Potiphar's slave, we read this, and we're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen for you today. Do you need a Bible at home? We give them out for free at the Velcro Bar. So first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 39, says, "The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master." Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. And it says, so Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. So Joseph is a slave, but still he's faithful to God, and God is faithful to him, makes him successful. But then he's falsely accused and thrown into prison, and here's what we read about that. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. And Joseph was a model slave. Now he's a model prisoner. And he took so much responsibility. He just had such natural leadership ability that everything he did went well. And he could have been discouraged, but no, he was faithful, he was humble, he took responsibility. So first, Joseph maintained a sense of responsibility. Second, he was sensitive to other people. You know, when you face discouraging circumstances, it gets really easy to become myopic and you're just thinking about yourself and you're always feeling bad for yourself. But Joseph, man, he was sensitive to other people. Check out next chapter. It starts out, sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master. Pharaoh became angry with these two officials and he put them in the prison where Joseph was, in the palace of the captain of the guard. They remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. So the baker was the chief's, the Pharaoh's chef, and the cupbearer was his wine taster. In those days, to avert assassination attempts, there would be someone who would taste all the wine, taste the food before the king would eat any to make sure it wasn't poisoned. If there was poison in it, well, then the wine taster, the cupbearer, dies and the king lives. Not the safest job, right? He's probably like, I don't want to. Do I have to? But that's his job. For some reason, Pharaoh got angry at his chef and at his wine taster, throws him in prison, and we see that they meet Joseph there. Here's the next verse. It says, while they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker each had a dream one night, and each dream had its own meaning. So in the Bible, we sometimes see people having special dreams through which God was communicating a message. These people knew that there was something different, something supernatural about this dream they had. That doesn't mean that you should interpret every crazy dream you have as God trying to speak to you while you're sleeping, okay? It's like, bruh, I had this dream. And it was like a dancing hot dog, and he was wearing like a top hat. And so, bro, I think God wants me to start a hot dog stand and wear a tuxedo. No, that's not what that meant, okay? Or like, well, I have this dream, and like Oprah Winfrey showed up, and she was like, you get a wedding ring, you get a wedding ring, everybody gets a wedding ring. And so I think the good Lord's intention is for me to marry Oprah Winfrey. No. No, you just had a crazy dream, okay? But God was doing something special with the cupbearer and baker's dreams. When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed that they both looked upset. Why do you look so worried today? He asked them. So think about this, man. Joseph is 28 years old. He's in jail because he refused to have sex with his boss's cougar wife. She lied about him. His boss puts him in prison. And instead of being moody and depressed, he is upbeat and he is sensitive to other people's needs. And instead of focusing on himself and his own problems, he asks these two guys, he says, hey, why are you guys so worried today? And I think his sensitivity to the needs of others is evidence of his faithfulness to God. Third, Joseph consistently pointed people to God. So next verse, it says, and they replied, we both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean. Interpreting dreams is God's business, Joseph replied. Go ahead and tell me your dreams. Joseph could have said, you had dreams? I am the OG of dreams. Like when it comes to dreams, I am like a straight baller. Tell me your dreams. But he doesn't. He says, dreams. And dreams belong to God. Why don't you tell me your dreams and let's see if God can show us the meaning. People sometimes make fun of me because out in the lobby after service, whenever someone says to me, that was a great message, or that really helped me, I almost always say, man, thank you, that's God. Thanks, that's God. And people make fun of me and they say, oh, he can't take a compliment. But no, I mean it. Like, if I have any ability, if you have any ability, that's from God. And like, I don't think our world needs more pride in it, right? And so if we take credit for our success instead of pointing people to God, why would God want to give us more success? If we want to step into our destiny, we need to point people to God, just like Joseph did. A fourth sign that Joseph was able to overcome discouragement and stay faithful was his use of his spiritual gifts. So the Bible says that God gives us gifts or abilities that we are to use to serve him and people. So God made you really good at some things, and he made you good at them so that you could serve him and serve other people. It might be you've got a gift of leadership or teaching or showing compassion. And the Bible says if we use our gifts and stay close to God, like, we will develop our gifts. We'll grow them. We'll get more effective in them. But if we don't use our gifts or we drift away from God, our gifts atrophy. Like we're just not as effective in using them anymore. Joseph has this ability to interpret dreams. If he wasn't staying faithful to God, if he was far from God, I don't think he'd be able to do it. But check out what happens. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream first. In my dream, he said, I saw a grapevine in front of me. The vine had three branches that began to bud and blossom, and soon it produced clusters of ripe grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, so I took a cluster of grapes and squeezed the juice into the cup, and then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. This is what the dream means, Joseph said. The three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as his chief cupbearer. Notice, Joseph hasn't quenched his gift through sin or lost it through neglect. He's still walking with God. God's still walking with him. And God reveals the meaning of the cupbearer's dream to Joseph. Fifth sign is Joseph's integrity. So Joseph reveals the meaning of the cupbearer's dream. And then he says to him this. He says, and please remember me. And do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, and I did nothing to deserve it. If you've been in church much in your life, maybe not ours, but in general, there's a thing that Christians like to say. Like, even when things are going really bad in their life, they say, well, everything happens for a reason, and God has me right where he wants me. And that sounds really good, but I just don't know if it's always honest. Joseph says, this happened to me for the wrong reasons. I am not happy. Get me out. Right? He's like, get out. He's like the cupbearer. He's got the teacup and the spoon going around it, and he's going to the sunken place. Get out. Couple, you get me, yeah. He's authentic. He has integrity in what he shares with people. So remember, though, there are two people who had dreams, right? And so the cupbearer and the baker. And so when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given the first dream such a positive interpretation, he said to Joseph, I had a dream too. In my dream, there were three baskets of white pastries stacked on my head. The top basket contained all kinds of pastries for Pharaoh, but the birds came and ate them from the basket on my head. Well, Joseph instantly knows this interpretation is going to be bad, and he's got to be tempted to lie to him. I would be tempted to lie to him, but look what he does. This is what the dream means, Joseph told him. The three baskets also represent 3 days. 3 days from now, Pharaoh will lift you up and impale your body on a pole. Then birds will come and peck away at your flesh. If you were Joseph, you know what I would have been tempted to say? When the guy told me a dream, I think I would have said, wow, that is a difficult dream to interpret. It's going to take me 4 days to interpret this dream. Come back in 4 days and I'll fill you in. In the meantime, you got any life insurance? Have you got an active policy? No. But Joseph has integrity. He has to speak truth, and he does. So that's another characteristic that shows me evidence that he's being faithful to God. Last thing is Joseph's tenacity. He refused to quit, even though there was setback after setback after setback. Next verse. Pharaoh's birthday came 3 days later, and he prepared a banquet for all his officials and staff. He summoned his chief cupbearer and chief baker to join the other officials. He then restored the chief cupbearer to his former position so he could again hand Pharaoh his cup. But Pharaoh impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had predicted when he interpreted his dream. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. Man, the cupbearer went back to Pharaoh's palace, and he forgot Joseph. Joseph, like, had this one chance to maybe get out of prison, and it's gone. In fact, the next chapter begins when 2 full years had passed. Joseph spends another 2 years in jail, and that alone would break some people, right? Like some people would decide, you know what? Obviously, this whole believing in God thing isn't working for me. Like, I if there is even a God, he's showing me no proof he's real. But if he is real, I'm done with him. But not Joseph. He was tenacious. He held tight to God. He stayed faithful to God. And remember this. You might, but Joseph doesn't know the rest of the story. He doesn't know that all this is actually leading to something. That God was going to take all the crap he had been through and make something amazing out of it. All he knew was, still in prison. 2 more years of prison. But he never gave up. Listen, people who reach their destiny are people who get back up one more time than they fall down. They are people who live by the book of Chumbawamba, and they get knocked down, but they get up again. Get knocked down, but they get up again, right? People who reach their destiny are people who get back up one more time than they get knocked down, right? We can be those kind of people because we have a secret in our lives. It's the same secret Joseph did. Joseph knew that God was with him. I mean, that changed everything. And we know that God is with us, and that changes everything. I love this passage from the New Testament of the Bible, the part of the Bible after Jesus comes, in a book called 2 Corinthians says this. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. And that is a great description of Joseph, right? It's a great description of any person who actually has a dream and finally gets to their destiny. They get knocked down, but they get up again. They get up again, right? They get discouraged, but they are never destroyed. So next week, we're going to see Joseph's story start to turn. Finally, after so much suffering, we're going to see, spoiler alert, just still come back. The story's amazing. He's going to get out of prison. Some good things are finally going to start to happen in his life. And they will in ours too. We have that promise from God. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Eventually, God takes the bad and he makes it good. And man, that is so encouraging when you believe that. But still, what about when you're in the middle of it, when you're in the middle of the bad things? What about when you're suffering? What about when you feel like Joseph and you feel like you are stuck in prison? There's another passage in that same book called Romans that answers that question. Check out Romans 5. It says, "Not only this, but we also rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit is God's presence with us. So one thing this lets us know, ready? We are going to suffer. Yay. No, yeah, we probably shouldn't clap for that, right? But this tells us, listen, loving God, having faith in Jesus does not give you an exemption from suffering. Some people think it does. Like, well, I believe in God. Why am I suffering? God never said we wouldn't, right? Joseph found that out. He was faithful. He suffered. So we are going to suffer just like everyone else. But this says we don't have to be discouraged by suffering. It says instead we can rejoice in it. That's crazy talk, right? It's like, oh, suffering, yay. It was like, what are we talking about? Why? Here's why. We can rejoice in suffering because we know that suffering is leading to something. Our suffering leads to something. So think of it this way. When my kids were little, we lived in Virginia. We had season passes to Busch Gardens Amusement Park. And Busch Gardens is all hills. I mean, it is up and down, up and down. We had a double stroller, and we would push it in the summer, in the heat. The kids were about 70 pounds. Pushing that stroller in 94 degree sun, man, it was suffering. And so I hated it, and I would whine about it, and I would say, Jen, it's your turn to push. And then she would push for a while, she'd be like, it's your turn. I'm like, oh no, it's still your turn. And she would push more, and then I would take it, push for a minute, and be like, it's your turn again. I hated it. But there was this one summer, and I decided, man, I need to lose some weight. I need to get in shape. I'm gonna be sexy. And so I would not let Jen push the stroller. Like, I pushed it all day, every day, up and down the hills, still suffering. But it was suffering with a purpose, right? It was suffering that was leading to something good. And we can rejoice because we know that when we suffer, it's leading to something. What does it lead to? That verse in Romans we just looked at, it says, suffering leads to endurance. What's endurance? How's this for a definition? I like this. Endurance is fighting while you wait. Endurance is fighting while you wait. So Joseph had a dream when he was 17 years old. He had to wait 13 years until his dream became his destiny. He got knocked down in those 13 years over and over, but he fought and he got back up, and his suffering produced endurance. And you may not know the stories, but man, there is a theme throughout the Bible with like every person who had a great destiny. God told Abraham in his old age that he was going to have a son, and then he had to wait 25 years. God called Moses to lead his people out of the promised land, into the promised land, and then they had to wait for 40 years before they stepped into their destiny. David was anointed the king of Israel and then waited for about 13 years before actually taking the throne. Paul became an apostle, kind of like a missionary, and then waited 13 years before his first missionary journey. When God's people are given a dream, they usually have to wait and wait and wait for it to become their destiny. But God's people, they don't just wait. They fight while they wait. They suffer along the way. Everyone suffers, but when they get knocked down, they get back up because they know that they are suffering with a purpose. They know that their suffering is leading to something, right? It's leading them to their destiny. Suffering leads to endurance. And that verse we looked at, it said endurance leads to character. It's very interesting. The Bible talks quite a bit about character and integrity and faithfulness and honesty and goodness. It doesn't talk about anything producing character in us except suffering. Maybe something else can lead to character, build character, but the Bible doesn't mention it, just suffering. Suffering leads to endurance. Endurance is what leads to character. And man, we need character. God will not let you step into your destiny without sufficient character. Why? A lot of it is just that he loves you. He really loves you. And if you love someone, you won't let them step into a position that their character can't handle. Because if their character can't support the responsibility, they will crumble. We see that all the time, right? In the news, like you have somebody who's really talented. It might be leadership, political abilities, or it might be athletic ability. And so they start to rise up, and then their life comes crashing down. And it's never because they lacked ability. It's always because they lacked character. And God will not allow you to step into your destiny without sufficient character. We don't like that, right? Because we like instant rewards, right? I like to be able to binge. I want to binge Netflix, and I want to binge my life. Like, I want to just quickly head into my destiny, but that's just not the way it works. And maybe the worst thing that can happen to a person is to be promoted without sufficient character. And here's maybe something you've never thought of. The bigger your destiny, the more character you're going to need. And so, if you have a big destiny, well, you may have to suffer more than most people. You ever think of that? Like if you are someone who feels like, I have suffered so much, maybe it's because God has a big plan for your life. I mean, Joseph suffered more than just about anyone. God had a bigger destiny that he needed Joseph to step into, and so Joseph had to have deep, solid character. Suffering leads to endurance. Endurance leads to character, and character leads to hope. That's what that Romans 5 passage said. Character leads to hope, and hope does not disappoint. When you have a dream, it gives you hope. But when you struggle along the way, it can make you bitter. And like Joseph, he could have been bitter. He could have let his bitterness turn into disappointment, but he didn't. That verse that says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured into our hearts. Joseph didn't let his bitterness become disappointment because he knew that God loved him. And when you know that God loves you, it makes all the difference. It keeps your hope strong, right? You know, my hope will not be disappointed in the end. Hope doesn't disappoint. What does hope do? Hope appoints. Right? It doesn't disappoint. Hope appoints. When we live with hope, we experience divine appointments. When we allow our suffering to lead to endurance, to character, to hope, we will experience our divine appointment with our destiny. The way we move from dream to destiny is by allowing God to help us to overcome our discouragement along the way. You have to. You have to overcome discouragement if you're ever going to get to your destiny. And what's interesting is sometimes it's in overcoming our discouragement and in going through those setbacks that we actually discover our dream. There are a lot of people in this church that would tell you, yeah, that's my story. And one of those people is my wife. And we thought it might be cool for you to hear her story. So here it is.
Hey, I'm Jennifer Antonucci, also known as Vince's better half, mom to Dawson and Marissa. I grew up in Buffalo, New York. My parents are still married to this day. I have a sister who's 2 years older than me, and my brother is 8 years younger than me. I had a pretty normal, healthy family life growing up. But around the age of like 12 or 13, I started to feel depressed and wasn't sure why. I wasn't really sure what was happening. I would sleep a lot, like 16 to 18 hours a day. I cried a lot, pretty angry, wasn't really sure what was going on with me. I never really got help or went to counseling or really talked about it with anybody. I didn't really realize that I had a depression issue until I met a guy at work named Vince Antonucci. We worked in a movie theater together and we're friends, and he was like the happiest person that I had ever met in my life. And he introduced me to God and what a relationship with him looked like and how that relationship can bring you joy. And I fell in love with God, and he helped me deal with my depression and to realize that I even had depression, to put a name on it, to label it. I started reading the Bible and understanding who God was and how God wants a relationship with us. I began to understand myself more and how what I was feeling wasn't right or good or normal, and that I could feel different even if my circumstances weren't the best. I began going to a counselor to get help. That was really the first time that I understood what depression was and how it impacted me. I really grasped it and understood it in a way that I never had. I learned ways to cope with it. I think it was at that point that God kind of started to put a dream in me that very slowly, years later, I made the decision to go back to graduate school and become a counselor myself. It was an incredibly difficult journey that took me many years, but I did it. I was able to graduate and get fully licensed in the state of Nevada, and now I'm able to help other people who are struggling with depression and anxiety and all kinds of issues. It's such a joy to me. It brings me so much joy knowing that the pain that I felt, that I can help other people who feel that way, that I can say to them, I know how you feel. I know what it's like to not want to live. I know what it's like to rather sleep than to live, but you don't have to live that kind of life. And this is how I did it, and I want to help you through that process. It's an honor to be able to help people through their pain, to lead them to healing and to God. I now work at Renewing Life Christian Counseling Center. I love my job. I love helping people. The anxiety and the depression that I've experienced in my life, I think, gives me a good platform to help others, because I know what it's like to feel depressed. I know what it's like to have anxiety, and I know how to help people get out of those dark situations. My journey into Christian counseling started about 27 years ago. This destiny that God had planned for me has come to fruition. It's incredible to be part of that adventure with God, knowing that He used my pain to not only heal me, but then to help me heal others. It's such an honor and a gift, and I'm so happy and honestly thankful for my depression, because it's allowed me to share my story with others, and it's allowed me to help others in a way that I couldn't without it.
Man, if your life is a little cloudy right now, look for the rainbow. You know, God will bring good out of the bad. He can help you to overcome discouragement, and He can bring you to your destiny. If you're wondering, how do I do that? Like, it all sounds good, but like, I don't know how God works in a person's life. I don't know how to have faith or stay. Well, man, go to Next Step. Next Step is a seminar that we do. It's really fun and interactive. We do it every Sunday at 11:30. So if you wanted to go next week, you go to the 10 o'clock service, then go to Next Step at 11:30, or you could just go to Next Step at 11:30. Happens across the hallway in the Next Step room, and you'll be so glad that you did. So we end every service here the same way. My wife and I come up on stage. We make out for a couple minutes in front of you, and then we dismiss you after we have forced. No, that's not what we do. We shout out this phrase. We all yell, "Viva la Verve."
The word "verve" means enthusiastic, passionate life.
That's right. So we what we're saying is, hey, let's go actually live this life that we're talking about and that God is offering to us. So thanks for being here today. We'll see you next week for the next installment of Dream to Destiny. Until then, and as always, viva la verve. See you guys. Can I?